Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for tonight is the Gospel from John chapter 1, the calling of Philip and then Nathanael. You see, Jesus calls his disciples. With Philip, he simply says, "Follow me." A disciple. You see, a disciple is a learner, that is, a student. One who follows by hearing the voice of their teacher. You are disciples of Jesus. Don't become disciples of your pastor in a cult kind of way. It's okay if he's speaking Jesus' words, but make sure you're a disciple of Jesus first, and then listen to see if the teacher is teaching correctly. Yet as we confess that we cannot of our own reason or strength come to faith. We are called by the gospel, enlightened by the Holy Spirit's gifts. This is how God works. He gives, we respond. Upon hearing Jesus say, "Follow me," Philip can either receive this invitation, which is given, or he can reject it. But what he cannot do is claim he decided to follow Jesus. You see, Jesus told him to follow him. Contrary to recent popular beliefs, discipleship is all Jesus doing. I actually said in a meeting once at Concordia, and somebody said, "We are discipleshipping people at our church." And I looked at him and I said, "I don't think that's a verb. Let's look it up in the Bible and see if that's a word even." They didn't appreciate it too much. I was right, but still. You see, it is Jesus that takes the initiative. He seeks Philip. He found you and me. This is how it works with God. This impacts the structure and flow even of our own worship service, which reflects and confesses the truth of God's work. God gives and his people receive, and through faith we then respond. The best way to respond is with that which we know is certain and true, and that which we know is certain and true is God's word, not our own. This is the most basic relation between God and his people. All earthly, fleshly, and false religions turn this relationship completely upside down. We saw a ridiculous example of this just 2 weeks ago at the opening of the new Congress. A congressman slash Methodist ordained minister got up and preached a sermon, gave a message, not a sermon, gave a prayer, supposedly a prayer. He prayed to a pagan god, a monotheistic god, and then he concluded his prayer with the words, "Amen and Ah, woman." It made the news. It made me mad. I hope it did you as well. And it made me sad for this pastor slash congressman, but it certainly explains why our country's in the mess it is in if the brain cells that were working in him are firing in the rest of Congress. I think Pastor Rafa put it best, and trust me, now that he's turned 40, he's really starting to tell jokes. At our last elders meeting, we were talking about that. That was the day that it happened. And Pastor Rafa said, "Well, apparently he knew Hebrew and Shebrew." I had to give him full credit, because when he tells a good joke, you have to say so. You see, St. Paul had warned us about the times that we're living in right now. And they're getting worse right now because of the lockdowns, because people have distanced themselves from the Word of God. We have families that are members here that are claiming they're not coming to church because of COVID, and yet they're not also watching the services online either. So they're taking a sabbatical from church along with a sabbatical from coming here. But you can run into them at the grocery store or somewhere else that they're willing to go and shop for an hour or so. But anyways, St. Paul tells us, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." That's what we saw last Monday, or two Mondays ago. Myths. The monotheistic God. Sounds good, right? God is monotheistic. He is the one. He is three. But the problem is he's specifically saying monotheistic so the Muslims and the Jews could also feel comfortable with this God. And they have a monotheistic God that rejects the Son. And it's the Son that's all important to us, because this Son of Man, this Son of God, this true God, true man, came not only to call us to faith, but more importantly, to redeem us, to buy us back by suffering and dying for our sins on the cross, to take our place, to do what we could not do, and apart from Him, we are all dead. You see, that's what our sinful nature does on its own. It rejects God's gifts. It rejects God and the giver, God's gifts and the giver, just like Nathanael. His brother came to him, and his response is, and his brother pointed him to the scriptures, right? Moses and the prophets, what they've all talked about. It's Jesus, and then he had to say that horrible word, Nazareth. That little backwater town, right? Jesus of Fillmore. A little town that you can have trouble finding on the map, and yet really nice people live there, right? Nazareth was a very small town, wasn't even listed among the tribe, the towns within Judah, and yet it's a town which the Messiah comes out of. The sinful nature, you see, desires flash. The works of the false religion brings turning God into someone we must find. Someone we can persuade by our bidding. Someone who is just, well, all accepting of what I want. This makes God a lot more manageable, not threatening, almost like a grumpy grandpa who has no authority at all to discipline, but can still be made happy and might even provide gifts. It is the sinful nature that desires a weak God, one who needs our help. It makes us feel better about ourselves, though, and our importance within our own life. And yet, despite this, our text shows us that our gracious God continues to give. In fact, He sends His very best, His only begotten Son, Jesus, to seek and save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And we too, we all must join ourselves with St. Paul's confession. You see, from creation until now, God gives, we receive and respond. It is the blueprint of our faith. God gives, He promises His falling people, the Redeemer, His greatest gift. Philip and all true Israelites knew this from the Word of God. We have found Him, whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Please never forget, God is always faithful. He promised Adam and Eve after the fall the gift of a deliverer. It took a little while, but it happened. One, you see, who would crush the serpent's head, the deceiver, despite having his own heel bruised. To a landless and sonless Abraham, God promised to give the gift of land and a son out of this land, and through this son would come the Messiah. And while Abraham scoffed and Sarah laughed, even to the point where they doubted God and His word, to where Abraham took Hagar and had a child, and yet still God gave them as He had promised, even though Sarah was past the age of childbearing, and she gave back birth to Isaac. Remember Isaac and Rebekah and Esau, the elder of the two sons, was expected to fulfill God's promise, but the younger twin Jacob usurps. The heel grabber grabs. In league with his mother, he deceived his aged and blind father and stole his father's blessing. And yet, despite their sinful actions, God remained faithful and gave to them as He promised. And Jacob, who had deceitfully gotten his brother's birthright, is called Israel. And he and he sees in a dream angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder. I hope you noticed it in the narthex. One of our members, Dave Fellens, made it. It's a cross ladder. It's right on the table as you're going out next to the chairs. It's beautiful. And it's a statement that the CFW Walther had made that he was jumping off of, that the cross is the very ladder that reaches us to heaven. Right? And he is continuing this true faith of Israel to that. Jesus is connecting this true faith of Jacob, of Israel, to that of Nathanael. When Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." It's odd how Jesus even declares Nathanael better than the deceiver Jacob or Israel. Today in the absolution, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Our deceit is taken away, but it is by grace through faith in the persons and works of Jesus, in the person and work of Jesus, the Christ, all our sins are forgiven. Again, the pattern stands out. God gives, his people receive. Even when the people of God doubt his promises and reject his ability and decide to try on their own, God continues to fulfill his word and promises and give to us his greatest gift, his son, the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote. This gift is given to be received. Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." That's exactly what we did at Christmas, celebrating the birth of the Son. God gave his greatest gift, the promise finally fulfilled in the birth of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. God gave this gift and said to us all, "Follow me." Philip and Nathanael did. Philip received it with great gladness when requested. Nathanael, well, let's say he had his doubts. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yet God gave his very best. And Philip gave the best answer anyone can do when sharing the faith with a friend, a relative, a loved one. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He simply said, "Well, come and see. Come and see." And what did he see but God in flesh? Jesus' words to Nathanael are the first revelation of his divine knowledge, thus confirming Philip's message to his brother. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael's response is only that of faith. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now that's an interesting side. When the phrase "Son of God" is used, that's actually a reference to Jesus' humanity, not to his Godhead. And oddly enough, when Jesus uses the expression, as he does at the end of the text, "Son of Man," that's a reference to his Godhead, not his humanity. And I think we flip those in our minds. The reference is from Daniel. I think it's Daniel 7, where it's recorded, "There is one sitting at the right hand of God as of the Son of Man." It's a reference to God. This is the only begotten. And that's why it becomes Jesus' favorite expression about himself. It's when he's the Son of God, called the Son of God, that we understand that he is also enfleshed for our behalf, incarnate for you and for me. And so I ask the question, kind of like Philip, so what will it take for you, your loved ones, or our world to stop rejecting Jesus' invitation? Someone to come back from the dead? He already did that. You know what it takes, just as I know what it takes. We began it because we confess that I cannot of my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. What it takes is the working of the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of the Word of God. For the Holy Spirit has bound himself to the Word and the sacraments. baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the elements which the Holy Spirit works to create, strengthen, and maintain our faith. Anything else is of our flesh. Yet for by God's grace alone, we can receive God's greatest gift. Listen to the promise he gives to Nathanael. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As we see here, God's word today, we again receive God's invitation and his gift. As we are baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit descended and the Father declared us to be children of God. Jesus has opened heaven for us. In this adoption, we live and move and have our being each and every day. At the Lord's table, we receive our giver God's gracious invitation and gift in with and under the bread and wine. Jesus gives us himself and with him the forgiveness of all our sins. For those who hear God's word and receive his gifts, we follow Jesus all the way to the cross and out the empty tomb every single day. Our text also shows us that God not only works through his means, but he has chosen to work through us as well. Not because he has to, but because he chooses to. As our text gives us the perfect example of evangelism, as I already pointed out with Philip. Point them to the Word of God. Point them to where they can receive the goods. This is within all our vocations. It doesn't require you to be an apologetic expert. It doesn't require you to have the Bible memorized. It requires you to bring them where they can receive the goods. For our good and gracious Lord is where two or more are gathered in his name. And there he is offering his grace. There he is offering forgiveness. There he is giving life and it everlasting. And so today we remember Philip and Nathanael receiving God's gifts, which fulfills God's promise of old. The same gift comes to us today. It comes through word and sacrament. And through these means, God continues to shower us with his gift. We know where they are. We know where to get them. Those who will complain about God's gifts, well, it's too fleshly, they say. It seems rather primitive. It's not what I want. Others will reject the promise attached to the gift, just outright. How can spiritual benefits be attached to earthly elements? Tomorrow I have the privilege of going and speaking to apologetics class at Living Word, weather permitting. That would be hilarious. Every time they've scheduled me to talk there in the last year and a half, they've canceled something. They've canceled school for COVID or whatever else. If it's bad weather tomorrow and they cancel school, then we know it's all me. Right? They'll just do anything to keep me from being there. But I'm going there because the class has some confusion on the doctrine of baptism. And I'm going to teach the doctrine of baptism to the class, specifically why we baptize infants. Where from the scriptures do we get this? Why is it necessary for our salvation? It is not absolutely necessary, but it is necessary. And so, with our attitudes that often want to turn the gifts of God into good luck charms, we must repent if that is in our heart. But despite our sins, despite our complaints, despite rejections and attempts to take only what you want from God, he will continue always to be faithful. Faithful to his word, and he gives us his greatest gift, his only begotten Son. Today, Jesus is once again saying, "Follow me." And only by God's gift of faith can we receive him and rejoice. Because Jesus comes to forgive our sins and give life eternal as he alone has opened heaven for us all. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.